Listen your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5. Before I continue, I just want to apologize for during my last sermon last week. I confuse you concerning the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. The Southern Kingdom is not as what I've said the last time. The Southern Kingdom should be formed by Judah, Benjamin, and the tribe of Levi, not the other way around, as highlighted to me. So my apology for that. Our subject this morning is the exigency of spiritual life, or the urgency of spiritual life. In chapter 5, the writer, the prophet Jeremiah, gave us 6 reasons why the terrible judgment was necessary. But before that, we ought to take note that Jeremiah was a deeply compassionate man. He is not bringing this message of judgment out of personal gain or of any other reason, except his message came with a pastoral heart, as he sees his own countrymen doing them to themselves so much hurt and destroying themselves, refusing to listen, rushing head on towards destruction and death. And he was grieved, much grief. And of course, his message of warning was also for the glory of God, as he sees how the name of God is blasphemed and how the enemy mocked God's name because of the sin of the people. What about us? Those of us who are Christians, as you watch see the moral and spiritual declension of this great nation, as more and more churches are closing down and going down the road of apostasy, what goes through our mind? What is in our hearts? Are we concerned? Jeremiah's 40 plus years of ministry preached the same theme or the same message many times over, mainly warning the people of the coming judgment and pleading with them, remonstrating with them to repent, to turn, or to return to the Lord, for the Lord is willing to receive them, to forgive them, to pardon them, to heal them, to restore them. Why should Jeremiah be making so many appeals and pleading with the people, as the Lord sent him in so many regions and different ways? And in fact, Jeremiah was a master preacher. He brings the word of God to us in a very compelling way, very vivid in his illustration, proclaiming God's message of judgment and redemption for such a long period of time. Why is Jeremiah doing all this? Why does Jeremiah continue this message of pleading, warning, urging for such a long time? Well, it was necessary. It was God's will. God called him into such a ministry, even though the people refuse to hear, refuse to receive correction, as we see in verse 3 of chapter 5. They made their faces harder than the rock. They have refused to return. But yet Jeremiah continued. And why? Let us take very careful note of this. It was necessary because when God finally poured forth his judgment upon the people who were warned and were given the opportunity to repent, then God would be seen to be just and patient towards them. So this tremendously moving appeals to the people are preached and published throughout this period of time, during Jeremiah's time. And it is still relevant to us in our days. So that no one, none of us, neither the people of Judah, neither any one of us in our time, we will be, no one need to be in any doubt that God did warn the people, that God did warn us and pleaded with us. Not with threatenings, though there are warnings, but God pleaded with us with tenderness, tenderly repeating his appeals and remonstration to us. However, as I said, and we all know from our text and from, in fact, not only in chapter 5, as you, I trust that you have been doing some reading on your own of this book of Jeremiah and reflecting and reviewing on it. But as you see in other chapters, they not only refuse to take heed, they continue to harden their hearts. Jeremiah's message was to reveal to the people and to all of us again and again the heart of God to his people, so that they would turn back to God and he would bless them as he promised, deliver them from their certain catastrophe, to heal them, to restore them, to lead them in the path of righteousness. It's all this to be, all this is done for their good. And yet they could not see it. They stubbornly go on in their backsliding. Dear friends, are we not living in similar days like that of Jeremiah's time? This country was once upon a time called, or rather there's this phrase that says, the sun never set on the British Empire. Where is it right now? The country has seen days of spiritual high point indeed, of spiritual revival, people turning to God and repented. But then thereafter, the land went into a trough of unbelief, backsliding, disregard for God, disinterested in God and in the things of God. They threw out the Bible. They threw out prayers in public school, just as the people of the United States did to their country, their schools, their children. And it seems to me that at this period, that we are back at this trough once again for many years now. And we are sliding down back to the days of Noah before the flood and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Is it not true? And look at our churches, as I said. The last time, or rather the first time when I came here in 2004, I already saw with my own eyes how many churches turn into pubs, entertainment centers, Buddhist temple, malls, and it goes on. And look at our own church too. How we begin, about 20 years ago, I suppose. And now look at us. Nevertheless, as God commanded Jeremiah to continue his preaching, we ought to do likewise. Though the people refuse to hear, the people refuse to return, the people refuse to repent, but nevertheless, those of us who are in Christ, we must continue to preach and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even more urgently, seeing so many people in their stubbornness and foolish pride rushing madly to self-destruction and eternal damnation. Believers, and not only preachers, must warn those around us, to our family members, to our friends, to our neighbors, those of you who are in Christ. Are you moved as you see the decline, as you watch your fellow men, your classmates, your neighbors, and even those in our churches, though they come, but yet they continue to live lives that are no different from the non-believers. Are you concerned to warn them, to plead with them, to call out to them? And the other reason why Jeremiah continued to preach and proclaim the gospel, though there was very little result, is that God in mercy and in his grace did save and deliver some individuals here and there in different places who humbled themselves and repented and turned to God for salvation. These are called the remnants whom God reconciled, saved, and blessed them. He would touch their lives, change them, and they would walk in the way of the Lord by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah chapter 5 is basically about this. Look at verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. So the whole chapter basically is this. The people right now is arguing with Jeremiah. We are not as bad as you say. Jeremiah, you are exaggerating. You are making this up. We are doing fine. We are all right. We are coming to church. We are worshiping. We are giving our tithes. We are reading our Bibles. And we are doing this and doing that. And this was the challenge God gave to the people through Jeremiah, that they are to go and find. And even for Jeremiah to go and find, if there be one man that seek the Lord, that seeketh the truth, that doeth righteousness, and God will pardon. Just one. You see, the people of Judah is so blind and so foolish and so stubborn, as I already said in verse 3, that they refuse correction, they harden their hearts. And in fact, this was already mentioned in the previous chapter, that they stubbornly continue their way, and not only they do not confess, they even challenge God and ask him, wherein have we fallen? And it is the same today. In our churches, people, though they may be coming, and others, of course, outside the church, they continue to refuse the grace of God. The people of Judah were already suffering. Their crops failed because God was holding the rain back, which we read. In verse 24, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain both the former and the latter, in his season, he reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. They are already suffering. Every day is getting tougher and tougher each day, and yet they could not see, and they continue stubbornly to reject God's offer of mercy. And we see the same thing today in our society, in our country, in the churches. As I said, though they may be coming, sadly, many Christians are, as what we learn from 1 John, or rather the letters of John, the epistles of John 1, 2, and 3, they say they are Christians, but their life does not match. And so similarly, though we see warning after warning that the Lord gave to us, pleading after pleading. And so we see in chapter 5 onward, in fact, beginning in the previous preceding chapters, Jeremiah has been building up his message very intensely. It is getting more and more forceful, so to speak, or intense, as he brings out the sin of the people, because they just could not see how grievous or heinous their sins were. They could not see. And so Jeremiah right now, through the instruction or the commandments of God, is bringing out to them, look at how far you have fallen. And he's building this up for them to see, so that they will repent. And so we see in verses 1 to 5, Jeremiah brought up the moral corruption, that God wanted Jeremiah to see the necessity for the judgment. He instructed him to make a personal investigation if he could find one man. If the people can show him that there is one righteous, he knew that God was looking for justice in men's dealing with their fellow men, and truth or faithfulness in their dealing with God. So both areas they have failed. Injustices to their fellow men, unfaithfulness to their God. And for the lack of these two essential qualities, Judah required and received divine discipline. They, however, refused correction. And no matter how severe the disaster, they hardened their heart. As I said, though God hold back the rain and their suffering in their crops, as they see a lot of hardship coming, and yet they refuse. They are still not ready to concede that no righteous man could be found in the nation. And so Jeremiah went a step further. He went to verse 5, I will get me into the great man and will speak. So he's turning to the leaders right now. He thought, okay, I could not find a righteous one among the poor, among those who are not learned. And now I go to the greater men, the leaders. And he found none also. Because these are the people also, as we are told, they have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Meaning to say, they were lawless. They willfully set aside the restraint from God's law. And only one fate await them. And that is, they will be headed to the forest or to be destroyed. The wild beasts would rip in them to pieces. Because of Judah's many transgression and apostasy, such would be the fate of Judah at the hands of the ferocious Babylonians, who will show no mercy to them. As we read in the chapters that follow chapter 5. And they are breaking away from God's yoke of restraint, for goes the Lord's protection and left them open to the prey of the wicked. Then in verses 7 to 9, not only moral corruption, sexual impurity. You see, their sin is not just as we think, oh, just praying to the wood, to the stone, to the rock, or to whatever. just idol worship. No, they went even further into cultic prostitution. Their worship practices had spilled over into their everyday life. They have gone into a state of uncontrollable animal appetite, of sexual lust. And like mindless horses, they neigh. The word neigh there means to shout out aloud after the wives of their neighbors. And such a breakdown of sexual practices is an affront to God. And God will certainly punish and will not permit such corruption to take place. And we are seeing this also, is it not true, in this land and in so many nations, of sexual perversion. And then in verses 10 to 18, Jeremiah, or rather God through Jeremiah, says, they have dealt for the house of Israel and the house of Judah, have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. God himself would direct the enemy into his vineyard because of their sin, because of their rebellion. Those who have been unfaithful to the Lord will be removed by death or exile. A restriction, however, was imposed indeed, as we know that indeed there is, or rather, God has reserved for himself a remnant. God in his wrath show mercy, as the prophet Habakkuk tells us in Habakkuk 3:2. And they will not make a complete destruction, or rather God will not make a complete destruction of Judah. The Lord will always have his 7,000, his remnants, who have not bowed down to Baal. 1 Kings 19 verse 18. As for the covenant people, the entire the people of Israel and Judah, they have dealt very treacherously against the Lord, and the most sacred relationship, and that is their marriage relationship to God, had been grievously violated, and that is not God's fault, but that is their fault. The people did not believe that God would bring or could bring any calamity upon them. They regarded Jeremiah's message and all the prophets that God sent to them, speaking to them, pleading to them, as windbags. As I said the last time, it's like wind that passes their ears. So they threaten, in fact, they threaten God's messenger, they threaten the preachers with the same, instead of listening and receiving, they even turn against Jeremiah and turn against those whom God sent to plead with them, to urge them to return. But God told Jeremiah that his preaching is not void. God assured Jeremiah that, in verse 14, wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak of this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth, Jeremiah's mouth, fire, and these people would, and it shall devour them. So God assured Jeremiah that his word would be a judgment fire to consume his skeptical and unbelieving hearers. God would bring a mighty nation, and that is the Babylonian, against the house of Israel, and they would overrun the land and devour everything in their path, including the fortified cities in which the Jews had put their trust. Yet, by the grace of God, a remnant would survive, and God would make of them, or not make of them, a complete destruction. And furthermore, what else did the people of Israel committed? Religious apostasy. Verses 19 to 24. Once the divine calamity began to fall, you see here, and this is a picture of all of us. It's very, very strange. That's how we fallen people would do. During this, when God finally pour calamity on the people, then the people seek the Lord. Verse 19. And it shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things unto us, then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve stranger in a land that is not yours. So you see, it's the same thing for us. Many of us, when we are, everything is well, going well with us, no God, no thanksgiving. But once trouble comes, sickness, loss of job, troubles in the family, then we turn to God. That's how it is. We treat God, as I say, like a vending machine. At our own whim and fancy, at our chosen time and likes and dislikes, then we go and seek after God. If not, if things are well with us, no God. Things are fine. Everything is well. Why should I seek God? And we were in our pride, like Nebuchadnezzar said, it is by the power of my hand that I have gotten all this. So Jeremiah was preaching to a foolish and senseless people. They were totally insensitive to the creativity of God. Look at verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? Meaning to say that God's power over nature, and nature responded to God's natural law, and yet these people will not listen and will not turn back. But these people, verse 23, had a revolting and a rebellious heart, and they are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that gave rain, and so on, as we have read just now. While the mighty ocean obeys the will of God, Israel did not. These people had a stubborn and rebellious heart. They had departed from the boundaries established by the law of Moses. And in verse 24, it says, neither say they in the heart. This refers to things that God would like to have heard his people to pray or say in their prayer, but they never prayed that way. They were totally dependent upon God for the harvest, but they have no intention of showing reverence to God. And indeed, it is true for so many of us, Christians. God bless us, and yet we continue in our unfaithfulness, ungrateful, unfaithful. And not only that, in verses 25 to 29, Jeremiah brings out their social injustice. They were totally inconsiderate of the rights of the helpless minority. Acts of injustices are offenses against God, and God must avenge. And in fact, this judgment concerning injustices are repeated, in fact, three times in the book of Jeremiah. First is in chapter 5, verse 9. And then verse 29. Shall I not visit for this thing, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul avenge on such a nation as this? And then also in chapter 9, verse 9. Injustices will receive the judgment from God. And then furthermore, sadly, and this is true also for us in our time, corrupt leaders, verses 30 to 31. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? I just want you to quickly turn also to chapter 6, verses 1, or rather verses 1 to 3, to bring up to you as Jeremiah intensify his message so as to urge the people to repent. Jeremiah 6, verse 1. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves together to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Hakerem, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate women. Verse 3, the shepherds with their flock shall come upon her, unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed everyone in his place. Verse 1 is a warning to those who are in comfort and who have this false security because of their wealth. Why the mention of the children of Benjamin? What is Benjamin doing right now in Jerusalem? And these are the people of Benjamin who have gathered themselves or moved out of the land of Benjamin and moved to Jerusalem, thinking that it will be very safe because Jerusalem is a war city, fan city. And so they thought they are safe. And Jeremiah right now is pleading with them, get out of the city. It is not safe. Evil is coming. Get out of it. In fact, Jeremiah say what? Get out of the north. Go. In fact, to the north. Why? During the captivity, at least they will be safe there for those who were not, whom God spared in the, when the Babylonian attacked. There will be some who will be brought to Babylon as captives. And there are those who will die when the Babylonians attack and conquer and destroy Judah. So Jeremiah again is pleading them, you are living in a delusion. You think that it is safe. No, it is not. Get out. And then concerning verse 2 and 3, they also think that it is all right to just continue their lives and live their own on their own. But the Lord warned them that the shepherds, meaning to say they were exposing themselves to the enemies, though they shall pitch their tents. That means they will come to her and do her great harm to the land or to the people of Judah. Dear friends, I want us to turn back to chapter 5 and look at verse 1 again to conclude. And that is, Jeremiah was instructed by the Lord to challenge the people to find one righteous person and who seek the truth. If they can find one, just one, God would pardon everyone throughout the whole land of Judah. They could not find one. They could not find one. But God in the end did found one person. God did found one person. But God has to send that person, the Son of God incarnate, who came into the world and assumed human flesh, to be that perfect man who could qualify by his holiness and purity to be a savior for us all who would, by faith, trust in him for our salvation and suffer and die on the cross to take our sins. Yes, the people of Judah, Jeremiah himself, could not find that perfect man. Neither can we. There is no such man in our society, in our world, even today. But thank be to God that God found one in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are right now, the Lord is pleading with us again. backsliding Christians, those who are still outside of the kingdom of God, those who are living their lives that are in apathy, disinterested, no interest in worship, no interest in Bible study, no interest in prayer, no interest in Christian fellowship, except going after the things of the world, spending our time more and more on our handphones and whatever we have. Right now, the Lord is pleading to us. Though you cannot find one, I found one in the person of my Son, the Lord Jesus. And right now, God is appealing to us to turn to Him for salvation, to repent of our sins. And I'd like to close by giving you the four stages of salvation. Firstly, we need to understand the problem. And what is the problem? If you want to call it a problem, in fact, it's not just a mere problem. It's a matter of life and death. It is a matter of hell or heaven. And that is to understand the problem that we are sinners in the sight of God. We are sinners in the sight of God and we cannot save ourselves. This we must understand very clearly. To understand the problem is to understand that we are outside of the fold of God. We rebel against God by our unbelief. We distrust God. We are not walking in God's way. We turn against God and we turn away from Him and turn against Him. And this is our problem. And we ought to turn back. Secondly, besides understanding the problem, we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Lord Jesus can save you. We cannot save ourselves. We do not have the strength to overcome our sin nature. We have no other way out except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Except we humble ourselves and believe and turn to Him for salvation. We will go, if not, we will go on in our misery. If we continue our indifference, if we continue our backsliding, if we continue not to seek the Lord and turn away from Him, we have no way out. And so the third thing is to repent. Humbly repent and turn to God. And finally, after you have understood the problem, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of your sin, next, as a believer, as a Christian, yield your life to the Lord Jesus. Yield your life to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said this before. You cannot have Jesus as your Savior and not your Lord. And you try to run your own life and determine your own destiny, you are heading in the wrong way and heading in the way of destruction. Yield your life, and that is to surrender. Make this your constant prayer. Lord, help me. Help me to yield my life, to absolutely surrender, submit, and to subject yourself to the Lordship of Christ. And to keep His commandment out of your love for Him, out in gratitude to the Lord Jesus for what He has done for you on the cross of Calvary. May the Lord help us and speak to us, and may His Spirit work in our hearts and to turn us back to Him. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your patience with us. Your long suffering. Oh Lord, we confess that we have often pushed that line. We have often spurned Your grace, Your mercy, Your love. We take it for granted. We treated our sin very lightly. Oh gracious, loving Father, we ask for Your Holy Spirit to do that work of conviction in our hearts and conversion indeed. To revive us, Thy people, to turn us back to Thee, that we may return to walk with Thee closely in your path of holiness and righteousness. And you promise, O Lord, that those who turn to you, not only will you receive us, you will heal us, you will restore us, you will lead us, guide us, and bless us, and you will give us all the help we need. In fact, you have already given all that we needed for our life as your children, for our faith and practice. Oh Lord, help us in our unbelief, turn us back to thee, and help us to live and to walk anew with thee in this new week, in your way of truth and light. So Lord, bless us, thy people, with your peace and your joy. And we ask that you will be gracious and merciful to hear our plea and our cry, and that thou will heal and restore us. In Jesus' name, amen.